Thanks for joining us for another great message preached live from Hope City Church, Liverpool. For more information about Hope City Church, check out our website at www.hopecitychurch.tv.
Everyone seems to be right on the last row. How is everybody? Great to have you with us today at Hope City, Liverpool. As Ben said, the best congregation of Hope City Church, the best church in the world with the best church news. But good to have you with us. Are you all okay? Excellent. Good. Sorry, my mind is just, I'm spinning off. It's difficult, you know, getting up on a Sunday morning and speaking. My mind's just going off on about 60 different tangents right now. So I'm just trying to, no, I shouldn't. I'm just trying to pull them all in so I'm focused on what we're going to actually be talking about this morning. And I started a three-part series last week. So if you missed it last week, tough. And it's called Impossible Possibilities. That 2013 is a year that is full of impossible possibilities for you. Let me just unpack that a little bit. That God doesn't intend this year to just be a little bit better than last year. Or with you making some slight adjustments and incremental changes, then it might just progress slightly on the back of last year. God's intention for us this year is that he does the impossible for us. That as we look at our lives and our circumstances and we go, I can't, he says, I can. He gazumps the impossible with the possible. That he makes things that you thought impossible, possible for you. Don't come to God with your New Year's resolution list of little changes you're going to make. Come to him with a list of impossibilities that you expect him to do on your behalf. That's what we're looking for at the beginning of 2013. Otherwise, we might as well just forget God, buy a self-help book, and just make the most of what we can out of who we are in 2013. Your impossibilities are God's possibilities. God specializes in impossible cases. He creates things out of nothing. He takes your nothingness and makes something out of it. He takes the things that you thought were dead and brings life out of it. He takes things that you are ashamed of and feel guilty about and brings his saving power into to change the situation around. I'm quite excited about that. I'm not sure about some of you. I think you're 50-50. You're still not quite sure if that's what God does. Can God really do it? So the best way of starting 2013 is not coming up with a little list of things you're going to do. It's coming up with passionate pursuit of the one who can actually do the impossible in your life in 2013. At the beginning of this year, we should be going all out to pursue him. Because it's him who does the impossible. You just do the possible. That's all you can ever do. You can only ever do the possible. But if that's all your life is about, then it's a pretty dull, small life. Our life is about connecting with the God of heaven who does impossible out of our possible. Is that the right way around? No, he does the possible out of impossible. It's going to be a very confusing morning. We need to pray. We need to pray. Come on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray that this morning you would cause us to see you differently, see you in a new way that stirs our hearts in faith to believe that you're the God who, with you, all things are possible. Father, we pray that this morning, by the end of it, we are hungry and passionate for you instead of complacent and satisfied with us. Father, we say that unless we see you move in 2013, it's a wasted year. So, Father, we pray, come and stir us and shake us this morning. Make us a people that seek your face, that seek your favor, that seek your blessing instead of our own self-improvement. And, Father, we pray for Luis Suarez right now that you just empower him in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, even the Man U supporters, oh, there's no unity in the house. That's bad news. What are we going to do? If God could have any job in the UK right now, which one do you think it would be? Do you think it would be the Queen, take her role, sit on the throne, administer justice and power and PR stunts? Or maybe the PM, run the country? I think he might work at the tip. It's just a thought, but has anyone been to the tip in 2013? I have, because the bin men don't take your Christmas trees, do they? We killed ours this year. We always try and buy a live one, plant it, and then use it the year after, recycling and all that. But this year, we forgot to water it for 3 weeks, and then it just went yellow. So we managed to kill our Christmas tree. So it was off to the tip at the beginning of 2013. Most people didn't do that. They tried to put it in their bin. Have you noticed that? And so all the bins on the first bin run of 2013 were filled with upended Christmas trees sticking out the bins. And then the next day after the bin men had been, the street was just littered with trees. Because the bin men just come along and go, no, not taking that, no, not taking that, no, not taking that. And so our road was just filled with Christmas trees, unplanted by the side of the road. And so they then all had to go to the tip. But I went to the tip at the beginning of 2013 with my Christmas tree. And there's always this man, when you arrive at the tip at Otterspool, he's in this little hut. And he's there in his fluorescent jacket and his hard hat. And there's one guy, he always seems happy. And I turn up and I just think, oh, this is the last place I want to be. And when I go to the tip, it's like an SAS op. I'm straight in and straight out. I just tell him what I've got, Christmas tree, skip 13, zoom round, out I go, lob it in, get back out, just fly out of there. I don't know why, it's just not one of the best sites in Liverpool. Just not the kind of place where you want to hang around and have your sandwiches. Maybe it's the smell. I don't know. It just stinks at the tip, doesn't it? Maybe it's what it represents. It's just death and filth and wastage and all that horrible stuff. But it's not the place where you want to hang out. But there's this one guy who's just happy. I don't know. It's winter. It's cold. It's miserable. The holiday's over. And he's still got a smile on his face. Maybe we should nominate him for Knight of Honour. But do you know that God's a bit like that? He doesn't wear a fluorescent jacket, doesn't have a hard hat on. But he's happy working at the dump of your life. He's happy working at the waste tip of your life. He's happy working amongst the things that are rubbish, a bit wasted, that are just disregarded, rejected. He's happy to work there. He's not grumpy. He's not miserable. He's actually involved there. I think if God was going to have any job, that's where he'd be. Because he does it for you and he does it for me. That's where he's comfortable and happy working. In fact, those are only ever the raw materials that God ever gets to work with are nothing, death, and sin. That's all God ever works with. What a great, stirring, motivational start to 2013. But it's true, isn't it? I mean, Isaiah says this. Isaiah says that even our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. So in other words, even your best efforts to present yourself clean and respectable like you do on a Sunday, even that is just filthy rags. Now, the translation has actually softened the reality of that verse. Are you all ready to be shocked? It actually means soiled sanitary towels. No, I'm not making that up. I'm sorry. The Bible's just a shocking book. You should read it sometime. It's scandalous. But that's what it actually says. Isaiah says that our righteousness is like soiled sanitary towels. I'm sorry. I know you've dressed up nicely today and you look great, but in God's opinion, your best efforts are like soiled sanitary towels. I know you're ready to stone me now, aren't you? But that's shocking. In other words, that dealing with humanity, it's a bit of a pong for God. It's stench. There's a stench when he gets involved. It's not something he goes, oh, fantastic, look at these brilliant, amazing people. That compared to his holiness, there's a filth amongst humanity. But I think that God's happy to work there. I think that that's what God specializes in. You see, you and I are actually, if truth be known, we are a jumble of mixed motives, aren't we? We are a bit of a conundrum, even to ourselves. We can do the most brilliant things and yet also have the most evil thoughts at the same time. We're a mixture of brilliance and brokenness. We have strange habits, selfish aspirations, greedy motives, and yet God works right there. It's his speciality. Nothing, rubbish, death. Something out of nothing, life from death, saving power from guilt and shame, always his raw materials. So if that's where you're starting from 2013, I think you're in pretty good shape. I do. I think you're closer to a miracle than you think you are. Because that's what God specializes in. You know, he's not looking for Superman and Wonder Women at the beginning of 2013. He's looking for people that actually recognize the true state of where they are at the start of this year, unless he does something for them. He's looking for people that actually want to depend on him instead of themselves. Do you know what God's biggest problem is at the start of this year? His biggest problem is not doing something miraculous for you. His biggest issue is not trying to do something that you think is impossible and for him to make it possible. That's not his biggest issue. His biggest problem is convincing us that we cannot do it. Oh, I'm messing with your head this morning, I can tell. His biggest problem is not performing a miracle. His biggest problem is convincing you that you can't do it on your own. God goes to great lengths to convince people that they haven't got what it takes so that he can then show them that he's got what it takes so that they put their faith in him and seek him instead of going, oh, it's all right, God, I'm okay. And when I've sorted this, then I'll come to you and then we'll be tight. Then we'll be right. When I've just fixed it a little bit more with a New Year's resolution that makes me a little bit better, then when I've cracked that over the next 3 months, I'll come back and then we'll do some business together. I think that just annoys him. Because what you're doing is putting an arm out, palming him off, going, not yet, God, I'm not yet ready, I'm not yet good enough. He's thinking, you'll never be good enough. When will you ever be worthy for God to do miraculously good things in your life ever? Never is the answer. Never, 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 never. 2013, the beginning of, is not like a transfer window for God. You know, like, he's not a football manager. Thinking, oh, brilliant, start of a new year. Transfer window's open. Let me just recruit. What's lacking in Hope City Liverpool? We need some new strikers. Let me go and save a few awesome people that I can just add to the team. We need a few defenders. Let me go and buy a few more defenders. Bring them in. Then we'll have the perfect dream team. And we're like going, yes, God, I know. It's transfer window time. Let me just step it up a bit. It's the beginning of the year. I need to feel better about myself. Let me just try and do something that convinces you that I'm actually the number one striker and I'm what you need on the dream team. I'm what it takes. Come on, God. And if you don't want me, then sell me on and just put me in a great team and I'll be... It's not like that. God's not into transfer windows. He's not a football manager expecting you to be strong, make a few adjustments, impress him, show him that you've got what it takes so that he picks you. He's looking for you to acknowledge him and your need of him. He's looking for you to know that without him in 2013, this year's impossible. He's looking for you to stop trying to do it on your own so that you seek him for his breakthrough power this year. Then he's got something to work with. That's why in Isaiah 55, this one's coming on the screen. Isaiah 55, I love this. This is God giving out an invitation to you and me this morning. He says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Just leave that up there. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't say, come on, come. And then if you've got some money, you can buy some of my rich, abundant feast. He says, listen, no, the qualification actually is come with no money. Come with no cost. Come without bringing anything. Because if you try and bring anything with you, you're going to try and buy it off me. I'd rather you came with nothing so that you get this thing for free. But come. God's invitation for you and me at the beginning of 2013 is come. Come on. Come and be with me. Come and seek me. And don't think you should come with any money or anything in your own pocket that you can buy something in exchange. We're not an exchange. This is just come hungry, come thirsty, come ready to receive. God's issuing an invitation to the people that say, do you know what? I need you, God. I need your miracles. I need your favor. I need your abundance. I need your life in 2013. Do you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to stir up within you a hunger to pursue the one who satisfies you with good things. I'm trying to stir us out of our complacency that says, you know what, life's okay. And with a few more changes, I can be a little bit happier. And I've got God in a box. He's somewhere up there. I think we should be desperate. I think we should be passionate I think we should be so hungry for God that we will do everything we can to reschedule our diaries in 2013 to make time to pursue him, because without him, this is an absolute duff year. That's why we're doing 21 Days of Faith. We started this on Monday. We're on day 7. And what we decided to do was just do 21 days where collectively as a church, we pursue God and pray for his favor, his provision, his breakthrough, his increase, his expansion across all of the locations of Hope City Church. And we do it together for these 21 days. Because if God doesn't do something, it doesn't matter how brilliant songs are we write, how excellent the worship and the songs we sing, doesn't matter how friendly we are, it's just in vain. It's empty. It's nothing. We might as well go fishing. I hate fishing. Don't know why I said that. Dave, we might as well go fishing though. Maybe if Dave takes me on, I'll love it. But it says, God, we're not being complacent. God, we're not just taking you for granted. God, we want everything that you have for us. That's why we've thrown in a couple of days of fasting next week for the whole of the church and saying, come on, let's go without food for 2 days. You can do that unless you're pregnant or you're under the age of 60 or you're over the age of 75. I don't know. But yeah, but you can do it. You can do it for 2 days. And guess what you will feel? Hungry. That's the whole point of fasting. I hate it. It makes you go, oh. Don't do that in public, by the way, because God says that's not a good thing. But it makes you want food. Why? Because then it thinks, I'm hungry, but no food. Hungry God. Hungry God. God, I'm hungry for you now. That's the point of fasting. But don't just do it for church. Do it for your business. Do your business plan and fast. Don't just do it for your business, do it for your family. Think, God, I need you on my kids' lives this year because it's a dangerous place out there. There are people who are a bad influence. There are things that are taught in school that are not really faith-filled. There are things out there, God, but if your hand is on them, they will grow and flourish and thrive because your life is in them. Parents, fast for your kids. Say, God, I can be the best parent in the world, but without your blessing and favor, it doesn't matter how many parental books you read. What you really need is the hand of God on their lives. Because you're an imperfect parent. For your relationships, for your ministry, for the number of people whose lives you're touching, you need the supernatural power of heaven. Fast for that. Jesus said, just chuck in fasting. It adds dynamism, power. It's like the arrowhead on your prayers. You will see awesome breakthrough. But fast. Oh, I wish you could see yourselves. I really do. Is this okay? Oh, I love this. So, if you want to participate in 21 Days of Faith, we have, look what we did for you. Ta-da, 21 Days of Faith. Day 1, you've missed that, but it was 2020 vision. Day 2, you missed that, but it's one born every minute. We emailed this out to everybody in Hope City Liverpool this week. If you didn't get an email, you should fill out one of those hello forms right now and put your email address on it and give it into Gary Zalagi here at the front at the end so that you're on the front page of everything that we're doing in church. So you're at the front foot, you're at the beginning of the line, you're on the crest of the wave and not the back. Whatever it is, you want to be at the front, don't you? Give us your email address and we'll put you on the mailing list and you'll be really happy. You won't come to church thinking, I'm not quite sure what's going on today. You'll know exactly what's happening because we communicate with you. I think it's really important that you know what's happening. So if you give us your email address, we can keep you informed, we can keep you posted. And then print it out, stick it on your fridge, put it by your bed, I don't know, put it in your journal. But then each day, just think, fantastic, this day, we're praying for media on day 7. Increased influence through Christian and secular TV. We're all praying for that. There's power when the church says, God, we need you. you can pick them up. They're on the mega stuff at the back at the end of the morning. You can go and take one today and take it home with you. But how cool if collectively we are doing that. Then if you get really excited, you can tweet about it. And you can even hashtag it and go 21 days. That's unbelievable. And then someone else will see that and they'll give you an encouraging comment. And then they'll respond. And then it will just take off and it will hit the social media. And then we'll be trending all over the world. And then everyone will go, what's going on in Hope City, Liverpool? Jesus will return. I have no idea what I'm up to in my notes. Here we go. Do you know that God's first act and his first word at the beginning of the year, here's the encouraging bit, is to crush us. It's to bring us to the end of ourselves. Before he can cure you, he's got to cripple you. Before he can do the possible, he's got to show you that it's impossible. We looked at a couple of examples last week of God doing that. There's a man that comes to Jesus. He's a young guy. He's got lots of money. And he says, Jesus, I want to know eternal life. How do I get it? So Jesus says, well, you know the commandments. And he gives him a few, about five of them. And the guy says, yep, tick every box. I'm on track. And Jesus says these remarkable words. See, if I was Jesus at that point, I'd go, wow, you're awesome. You're amazing. You've done all of those. How cool are you? Jesus says, hang on a second. One more thing you lack. If that guy, I reckon, had said, yep, done that, I think Jesus would have gone, one more thing you lack. I think he'd have just kept coming back to him. One more thing you lack, one more thing you lack, one more thing you lack, until the guy had run out and he'd go, one more thing you lack, Sonny Jim. Because God wants to bring that guy to the place where he says, I actually lack, so that he can receive everything that God has for him. Unless you know that you lack, you're never going to pursue the God who has everything that you need, because you're so full of yourself that there's no room for God to give you any of himself. You've got to get to a place where you go, God, I lack. I'm in need for God to say, right, now have my abundance and my miraculous and my provision for your life. If you make self-improvement the mantra of your life, all in the attempts to be happy, you will never be happy. Jesus, this is a word for anyone making a New Year's resolution. Whatever you make as a resolution, Jesus will go, one more thing you lack. He will. He'll just, because he's not into resolutions. He's into you coming empty, coming broken, coming in need, so he can go, right, now I'll fill you. Self-improvement will never make you happy. Because whatever you try and improve upon yourself this year, either you'll fail and be miserable, or you'll achieve it and be miserable, because there's still one more thing that you need to improve on. So forget it. Jacob, a guy in the Old Testament, his brother hates his gut, wants to kill him. He's coming after him with 400 men. So Jacob does the wise thing. He seeks God and he says, help. And God attacks him. He has a fight with him. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. You've prayed and then everything else seems to go wrong. It's like, God, hang on a second. I've prayed and now it's gone even more pear-shaped. God attacks Jacob. He dislocates his hip. Now Jacob can't even run away from his brother. He's totally dependent on God. So when Jacob says, help me, God says, fine, I'll help you. I'll make you completely dependent on me. Not just for this hour, but for the rest of your life, I'll make you dependent on me so that always you come to me and say, God, help me. God had to cripple Jacob before he could cure him, so he'd stop relying on his own strength and turn to God. And sometimes God thwarts your plans just for a season, so that instead of your brilliance and your genius and your game plan, you go to God and say, God, help me. And he says, finally, now I can be the one who protects, provides, takes care of your future, and leads you forward. Are you okay? It's funny, isn't it? That actually, when you look at people in the Bible, it's not like they just go, straight line projection. God, boom. Often God brings them low empty themselves so that he can then fill them with himself. He even did it with his own son. Shock horror. Check this out. This is Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It's going to come up on the screens. Maybe. There it is. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, check this out. This is God approving of his son. This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. In other words, Jesus is on no uncertain terms that God, his father, loves him. He's the apple of his father's eye. There's affirmation. There's approval. There's acceptance. He's not done diddly squat. He's not done anything in his ministry. And yet God is blessing him with his affirmation. And God does that on us, by the way. You don't have to do anything for him to love and accept and affirm you. He just loves you as you are. But then look what happens. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. God's still involved. Where does he take him? You'd expect him to take him to the palace. Give him some power. I don't know, take him for a slap-up meal. Oh, I love you, I love you. I'm going to make this thing work out perfectly for you. But no, God leads him to the desert to be tempted by the devil. Takes him to a place that's barren. Takes him to a place that's lifeless. Takes him to a place where there's nothing to sustain him. That's quite shocking, actually. That God has been involved in this. He's affirmed his son. And now he's actually led him to a place where he's vulnerable and weak. I think Jesus must have reread the itinerary at least three times. Hang on a second. I'm supposed to be preaching in Canaan and Jerusalem. I should be put up in great hotels. Should be paid a ministry fee. Have a green room. What's this one? Desert. Really? Maybe we should do that with Steve Kennedy. Hey, Steve. You're here on a Thursday night. It's going to be awesome. But just before you check in, where should we send him? Could get controversial now. Anyway. But it's funny that, isn't it? That even with his own son, God's saying, no. I want you always to remember that you're reliant on the supernatural power that comes from heaven. Come on, seek me first. Listen, Abraham, Genesis 22. This is amazing. I've got it here. Abraham and his wife Sarah gave birth to a son called Abraham. Called Isaac. It's a very complicated family story. No, gave birth to a son called Isaac. This son was fulfillment of God's promise and a miracle, because Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. It was impossible for them to have a child. It was impossible, but God made it possible. But now look at this, what God does. This is amazing. Sometime later, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. Abraham said, here I am. And then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, sounds familiar, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Hang on a second. Abraham's like God's man, chosen. This is his plan. This is, out of Abraham is going to become the nations of the world. He's Father Abraham's main son. This is Abraham. You know, out of this guy's going to become all the nations of the world. And God's saying, no, hang on a second. Let's just change this. I'm having a change of thought. What I want you to do is take your son. And by the way, it's not just your son, is it? It's the one you really love. The one you really, really love. That one. Take him and go and sacrifice him. As an offering. Then God, what are you doing? Are you out of your mind? This is crazy. This is a crazy demand that he's making. I think God wants him to feel the full weight of a demand that is impossible for him. This is God's pattern. It's standard. He wants you to feel a demand that is impossible for you so that you act in a way that seeks him for the impossible. But here's the most important thing. Every one of us has got impossibilities in our lives right now. I guarantee it. There are things in your world that are impossible. You put them as a hope, but you think it's never really going to happen. Maybe it was a dream that you've had that's just never been fulfilled and you've shelved it. Maybe it's a relationship that's just died and you think, God, that breaks my heart every time I think about it. It might be one of your children. It might be a friendship. It might be a relationship with a husband or a wife. You think there's nothing left. It's dead. It might be your finances. It might be your, I don't know, it could be your career prospects. You just think they've died and come to nothing. And every one of us has something that's impossible. And the critical thing is our reaction in the impossible at the beginning of 2013. It's what our critical response is right now. You see, the first thing you can do is you can turn away. Is that when you feel that something is impossible, you can just give up. You can let it go. You can lose all hope and you can turn away. You can make James Arthur's song your signature tune. You can just sing it all the time. Impossible, impossible, impossible. No life, no hope. It's impossible for me. You allow the circumstances to sing its tune to you. You allow your own projections of past achievements, past upbringing, past successes and failures, all of that to speak loudest into your ear, become the number one tune you download in your mind, and then you lose hope. Yet the reality, that's actually a really cool place to be if you can then just mix that with faith. Because actually knowing that it's impossible is the first step to entering into the miracle. So many people leave church and give up on God because they feel that they can't meet his demands. That they feel like his expectations are so high that they're never going to make it. Well, you're kind of halfway there. You're halfway right. They are. They are impossible. They're impossible for everyone and anyone to make. And probably the problem is you haven't failed enough. They're designed that way. God brings his law in, not so that you can fulfill it. It's so that you can fail at it. It's so that you can actually break it. God's law is there for you to break, not to fulfill. That's shocking, isn't it? That screams at your religious nature completely. It does, because you think the law's there for you to just keep aiming at and aiming at. Can I say, you'll never achieve it. There's only one person who's ever done it. It was Jesus Christ. He said, I've not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it on our behalf. The law's there for you to break so that you can see that you're a lawbreaker. So that you need a savior to come and rescue you. And if you haven't realized that, then this is the second response you'll make. This year in 2013, you're going to try harder. You're going to try harder to impress God with who you are. Sure, you'll wrap it up in spiritual kind of phrases and thoughts, but you might try and, I've got to get up early and pray a bit more. I've got to read my Bible a little bit more. If I really want God to bless me, then I've got to do those things. I've got to be better organized. I've got to be something. I've got to be better. You just keep raising the bar. But maybe you need to fail more so that you go, I'm fail. My grade is F. I can't do that. I'll do loser, F. We don't like to fail. The whole education system, we're trying to achieve all the time. It's ingrained from a very early stage. Stamps are doing good, blah, 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 blah. We should just be happy with failure. Comfortable to fail. It's all right. We're a failing people. Yeah, let's be free to fail. Take the pressure off yourself to be perfect. Stop trying to impress everybody. If I can just try a little bit harder. Because you know what you do? You actually dilute God's demands. You dilute them so that you make them achievable. But actually what you've done is made a mockery out of them because you've just watered them down. Paul said, listen, if you're going to go down the performance route, then you've got to be perfect. You can't just take a couple, go, I'll choose those two, think I can manage them, but the rest I'll just ignore. No. If you want to go down performance and impressing God, and then, well, you've got to take the whole shebang. You've got to take all of the laws in the Old Testament, you've got to take all of the laws in the New Testament, and here it is, be perfect as he is perfect, and you've got to get them all in. You're going to be exhausted before the end of this month. So I don't think God's looking for you to try and change incrementally, because that's just putting your hope in you. Here's what he wants you to do. He wants you to turn to him, seek him, believe him, that what's impossible for you is possible for him. Anna's not been well, and so we've got into the box set. I like box sets. 24, West Wing. We're currently on House. Anyone ever watched House? Everyone should watch House, it's brilliant. It's this completely wacko doctor in America who's totally unethical, but he's always given impossible cases. And what I've noticed, because I just thought doctors, if you went to a doctor, they knew exactly what was wrong with you, they'd give you a pill and you'd be better again, and that's how it worked. What I didn't realize is that doctors sometimes don't have a clue what's wrong with you, and then they just mess around with you, and they give you a pill, see if that makes any better, and then, have another pill, and that's how it works, isn't it, Lou? Yeah, you see? They haven't got a clue. In fact, they haven't got a clue. Those 5 years, all they teach them is how to look clueless. But reassure you that as long as it's got a pill on it, then you'll think, oh, yeah, yeah. But so many times in the program, right, there's this impossible case brought to this amazing doctor, and the first thing that they do is that he says, right, we've got to allow no medication so that all the symptoms exhibit themselves so that we can actually find out what's really wrong with the patient. In other words, if we try and help them too soon, we won't actually get to the root of the problem. We'll just alleviate that little bit of the problem by dealing with that. Isn't that shocking? That doctors sometimes allow you to feel pain and more of it so that they can actually get to the root cause. That's what God's trying to do. He wants you to fail and fail again. He wants you to feel broken and empty and empty and empty. And he's hanging on and he's hanging on and he's waiting back until you go, right, I can't do it anymore. And he goes, wow, you've exhibited all the symptoms. You failed, and you've broken down. And now you're crying out to me and seeking me. And finally, it's desperation city. And I'm in there like a shot because he's a doctor. But he said, I've only come for those who are sick. Not for those who are well. But that wasn't an exclusion. It was actually, no, you're all sick. It's just that only 50% of you realize you are. Just saying, come on. Sick is good. Fail is good. Because then there's no pretense anymore. It's just God, it's you. That's who I need. That's what I need. We do prayer 10:15. On a Sunday morning. I'm thinking, really, we should pack, this place should be packed at 10:15. Now here's why. Not because we all love getting up early on a Sunday morning, because we don't. Especially on a cold day. It's hard. But here's why. Because we're believing that this year, that we need God more than anything else. That we'll do everything we can just to rearrange the diaries, pack this place out, that we'd imagine if we actually, I'm not including guests and visitors and people that are coming to check us out, but the bulk of the church say, I'm setting my alarm a little bit earlier. Church starts at 10:15 when we pray. Spurgeon called the prayer before church his engine room. And it was packed. It had hundreds and hundreds of people praying for church that morning because they were hungry and desperate for God to do supernatural miracles, healings, breakthrough, salvation, changing people's hearts. Because I don't know about you, but that's impossible. To save someone is impossible for you and I. But sometimes we rock up like, let's just see what happens today. We should be desperate, thinking, God, without you in 2013, this thing's a no starter. What does Jesus do when he goes to the desert? He fasts. He actually fasts. He makes himself even weaker. And then he makes this incredible declaration. Because he's being tempted by the devil at the same time. And then he says, listen, devil, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Talk about dependence 101. Suddenly, from his baptism and his affirmation, he's brought into a place of complete and utter dependence on his heavenly Father. Come on, when we fast, it reminds us of our complete and utter need and dependency on God. As we fast this week, why don't we all make a dependent statement that we need God and make that declaration? God, this year, we're not just, you know, it's not just about bread and food and all of that kind of stuff. We're hanging on your every word. We're hanging on every promise that comes from your mouth. We're starting to put those words into our mouth. We're starting to believe that you're the God of the impossible, that with you all things are possible. Every promise that you put in your Bible, it's yes and amen in Jesus Christ. We're going to make that declaration as we empty ourselves, as we seek your face. Then we're going to believe that you're the God who does the impossible for us. In my workplace, in my family, with my co-students, wherever I am, you're the God of the impossible. And we're believing in God for that. Let me just wrap it up by looking at the end of the story for Abraham, because it's kind of cool. Listen to what Abraham does. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, early riser, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." He's believing. There's faith in his heart. Even though this demand is impossible, Abraham has faith to believe that he and his son are going to come back in the evening and see these two guys. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said, "Dad, yes, son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where on earth is the burnt offering?" Abraham says, "Well, kiddo, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering." I love that. It's faith. He's declaring, God will provide. God will provide. I don't know how this is going to work out, Isaac. All I know is that God will provide. That Abraham had found faith to believe that what's impossible for him is possible for God, because God will provide. And so sure enough, they get to the top of the hill and they're just making up the sacrifice. And just as he's about to sacrifice his only son, the son that he loves, God says, in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven. No, he doesn't. All the tension's just gone out of the moment. He says, "Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him." He says, "Look, there's a lamb over there, caught in the bush. That's your burnt offering." I love that. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. I love that. See, for Abraham, it wasn't about his performance, his ability. He knew that this was impossible. He knew that what was being demanded of him was crazy and ridiculous, impossible for him to do. This was his son who he loved. All he knew was that God would provide. Mother Teresa said that faith is the fruit of prayer. We pray to find faith like Abraham had. We pray so that the promises that are written in the Bible don't just remain words on the page, they become part of our fiber, every part of our being, so that we start to hang on them, so that we start to depend on those promises, so that we start to declare like Abraham, "Listen, what I'm expecting this year, my financial situation, my relationships, my work situation, my career prospects, it looks dead, it looks empty, this looks like a demand too great for me and impossible, but I just know God will provide." We fast, we pray, we believe. We fast, we pray, we hang on to a promise. We fast, we pray, and we know in our hearts that what's impossible for us is possible for God. You want a promise for 2013? It's there in Romans 8, verse 31 to 32. It says, "God is for you. Who can be against you? He who did not spare his own son, how will he not now graciously, along with him, give you everything that you need?" Come on, why don't you fast and pray and declare Romans 8, 31. Declare those words that Abraham said, "God will provide fast, pray, believe. Fast, pray, believe. Don't turn away. Don't give up hope. Because Abraham, against all hope, in hope, believe. Don't just try and improve a little bit of your life this year, because you'll just be miserable. Give up. Surrender. And instead, let's seek the God who blesses us with his abundant favor. Let's be passionate. Let's be a people that are hungry. Let's be a people that depend completely on every word that comes from the mouth of heaven this year for us, because we will see miraculous breakthrough, abundant provision, incredible stories of God doing what we could never do for ourselves, because God came and did it on our behalf. Because we fasted, prayed, and believed. Come on, why don't you stand?
Thanks for joining us for another great message preached live from Hope City Church, Liverpool. For more information about Hope City Church, check out our website at www.hopecitychurch.tv.